Going to make a change in what we read from Scripture. I had Galatians 5 because that contains the phrase that I use as the title of the sermon about fleshly lusts. Galatians 5 sets forth the reality of fleshly lusts and how they war against the Spirit. But we're going to read instead Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We know this passage mainly because of the end of it, which gives good instruction on marriage. Sometimes we forget the introduction to that section, which is about being followers of God and walking in love, and sets forth what that is, and then about submitting one to another. Ephesians 5, "Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." We read that far in God's word. We consider now the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 41. Lord's Day 41. What doth the seventh commandment teach us? that all uncleanness is accursed of God, and that therefore we must with all our hearts detest the same and live chastely and temperately, whether in holy wedlock or in single life. Doth God forbid in this commandment only adultery and such like gross sins? Since both our body and soul are temples of the Holy Ghost, he commands us to preserve them pure and holy. Therefore, he forbids all unchaste actions, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatever can entice men thereto. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Heidelberg Catechism here in this Lord's Day teaches us a number of things to keep in mind concerning this commandment that forbids adultery. Number one, the commandment is not limited to adultery, which is sexual infidelity on the part of the married, but it forbids and deals with all sexual impurity, of which adultery is only one form. Catechism says all uncleanness is accursed of God in holy wedlock or in single life. All really may be subsumed under the one term, fornication. Adultery is mentioned specifically in the commandment because that shows especially how fornication is sin against one's neighbor. That's a little more difficult to see when you're talking about sexual impurity outside of marriage, but within marriage, it's easier to see that it is injury of one's neighbor. And then, not only because it's sexual impurity, but it is sin against the very institution of marriage itself, which God gave to man in order to avoid fornication. In the eyes of the Lord, one is neither worse than the other, but both are equally abominated. For we read in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, that neither fornicators or adulterers shall inherit the kingdom of God. The Catechism also makes clear that this commandment is given to us, and we are taught therein that fornication and adultery is forbidden because it is also sin against one's own body and also one's own soul. That's evident when the Catechism says the positive requirement that is commanded is to keep both our soul and our body pure and holy. That's because it is within the soul that impure thoughts and desires arise. And that's also why the Catechism rightly says that this commandment also forbids those actions and those gestures and even the dress that would entice others into the sin. It's sin, therefore, not only against one's neighbor, but it is sin against one's own self, sin against one's own body, as well as one's own soul. And that ought to be kept in mind, too, with regard to marriage. For when a man sins against this commandment in marriage, the neighbor that he sins against is his own body, as we read in Ephesians 5. Also, what's brought out both in the passage we read and in the Heidelberg Catechism, that this commandment is important to consider because marriage has always been a picture of the church and its obligations to be faithful to its own faithful spouse, Jesus Christ. And to do so, especially in the midst of a fornicating culture. We tend to lose sight of that when we consider the seventh commandment or our own sins. But the fact of the matter is, this is an important commandment exactly because of the relationship between the church and Jesus Christ. The church is redeemed by Jesus Christ, bought by him, and cleansed by his blood. And that is where he dwells in love, bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. And the church, therefore, that fornicates is a church that's making friends with another spouse. It is, as the apostle puts it, having fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, and therefore is unfaithful, both in reality, in the physical sphere, as well as the spiritual sphere, against her own husband, Jesus Christ. Consider with me this Lord's Day, then, under the theme, the law against fleshly lusts. We'll consider the negative prohibition, the positive requirement, and finally, the spiritual motivation. This law concerns the flesh and lusts within the flesh. In many ways, this commandment, more than many others, sets forth the reality that we are all sinners, are all convicted before God, and are unable to be righteous by keeping the law. This particular commandment exposes that, because the sin of which it speaks of is one that is inherent and resides in the flesh due to the sin of Adam. And it is a powerful, powerful sin. Over against that stands the Spirit, as is taught in Galatians 5. For that reason also, the commandment that we consider forbids all sexual uncleanness in the flesh. It is a comprehensive and extensive prohibition of many, many activities, because in one way or another they defile the body, which should be kept holy and pure, either the body of the believer himself or the church to which the child of God belongs. It has to do with sexual impurity. Certainly, the commandment doesn't forbid sexual activity itself as something unclean and impure. That's a common error that's found in the church. That's whereby we often acknowledge that sex in marriage is biblical and normal, but there's something that's quite off about it. Somehow, it's not quite right. And if one would not engage in the sexual act, then one would be inherently better or more holy. That may be for various reasons. Number one, it's sort of a radical reaction to the world, who view sex as the subject of humor, who regard it pretty much as an animal instinct or any bodily function, and promote deviant forms. It's easy for us to overreact to that. Or we may simply regard it as part of the baseness of flesh itself, baseness of the creation itself, and consider it inherently evil, therefore. Or simply, maybe we are embarrassed about the whole subject. But sex itself is a good gift of God to be enjoyed within the sphere of marriage. That's what the marriage form teaches, and that's what Scripture teaches. In Genesis 1, 27 and 28, we read, "So God created man in his own image, male and female created he them, and God blessed them, and said, be fruitful and multiply. And God said that, knowing full well how it is that male and female are fruitful and multiply." In 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 3, the apostle there condemns as the doctrine of devils those who were forbidding marriage, and doing so because they again thought that there was something inherently more holy about the single life. They said, "For God hath," or the apostle says, "For God hath created it to be received with thanksgiving for every creature of God, and that includes sex, is good and nothing to be refused. And therefore we read also in Hebrews 13 verse 4, marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Forbidden by the commandment is the sexual activity outside the bond of marriage. And this is precisely why a right understanding and confession of the doctrine of divorce and remarriage is so important. Because it matters nothing to the Lord what the church says or what the state says about whether one is lawfully divorced or remarried. In the eyes of God, whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery. How much clearer can it be? And if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. How much clearer can it be? The commandment forbids sexual activity before one is married. And this is more common than we suppose. Our age and culture has made that easy because birth control and abortion pills are readily available even without the consent of parents. And I might add, one need not go to the seedy areas of town anymore to find one way to commit fornication. One need only to open up his computer and start to prowl around the internet. We need to emphasize this because such behavior today is not only acceptable, but it is promoted. And then not only by the world, but now also the church and the most deviant forms of it also. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 9 even warns the church, do not be deceived. That also included in the abominations that God rejects are the effeminate. In Scripture, that was men who kept boys as their sexual objects, the effeminate. And he mentions the abusers of mankind. That's a reference to homosexuality. Abusers of mankind. If that were not enough, the Heidelberg Catechism makes clear that the Lord forbids all unchaste actions, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatever can entice men thereto. How far apart is the thinking of our Lord God and the world in which we live, and even what we ourselves justify in our own flesh? Unchaste actions. Young people, even if you avoid the sexual act itself, it is not second base and third base, but fornication. It refers to suggestive looks, the gestures of those who leer at women while married. That's not okay. Unchaste words, Ephesians 5 verse 4 that we read, refers to filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient. Guess what it's talking about there? Not just jokes, but filthy jokes. That's why later in the next chapter, verse 12, or later on in the same chapter, verse 12, he says, it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. He brings that up because the world's never content simply to live in such sins, but it makes jokes of them, makes it a humorous situation, and easy for us to join in those kind of unchaste words. Whatever entices men thereto, he has in mind, the Catechism does, the immodest dress of women. He has in mind the immodest dress of men. Today, that includes also even one's use of the computer, as I mentioned. If that entices you, take your computer, grab a sledgehammer, smash it to pieces. That would be the equivalent of gouging out one's eye. Rather, most important and better to enter the kingdom of heaven with no eyes than not to enter at all. Forbids, the Lord does these things as accursed. Accursed. That brings out the seriousness of this sin. It's not true what the world says, that this is all harmless fun as long as there's two consenting adults. It's not true that a young person is and may be simply sexually active. It's not true that a married person simply engages in a fling. It's fornication, it's adultery, and it's accursed. It's accursed in this life, as God makes clear, and it's accursed in the next life, as God makes clear. No fornicator or adulterer shall enter the kingdom of heaven. These things are forbidden, especially because they are sins against one's own body and soul. It defiles them. It makes them unclean and unholy. That's what we read. Since both our body and soul are temples of the Holy Ghost, he commands us to preserve them pure and holy. That's worth pointing out, the uniqueness of this sin. And the apostle does that. The scriptures do that. If you look up 1 Corinthians 6, for example, you read, every sin that a man doeth is without the body. Every sin that you and I commit is outside of our body. But sin against the seventh commandment is unique because he that commits fornication sinneth against his own body. That's the uniqueness of the sin. Doesn't make that the worst sin, which is unbelief. But what is unique about it is that one defiles his own body. One destroys his own body. It would be as if you would destroy your own home and your own family, which in many cases is exactly what happens when it involves adultery. There's a reason why God's judgment against this sin is often the destruction, not only of a marriage, but an entire family. It's the Lord pointing out that this sin is always sin against one's own body, whether that body be one's own spouse, so that the apostle has to ask and wonder, men, what man yet ever hated his own body? And the answer is many men. And it's absolute foolishness, because it's as if he would drive a knife into his own personal body and destroy his own personal body. That's what he does to his spouse. But we also do it then to our family and also the church. That brings this out. It's sin against the body as God created it, good and in his own image, much like the commandment against murder. But for a Christian, it's even more serious than that. For a Christian, he sins against the body and the soul that belong to God, that belong to their faithful Savior Jesus Christ, which he bought with his own precious blood, and in which he lives by his Spirit. What? Asked the apostle. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, and ye have of God, and that ye are not your own? For we are bought with a price, he asks. Notice the language that's very familiar in the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 1. What is thine only comfort in life and death? That I am not my own, but I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, you understand the implication of that. If you belong to your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, then your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, lives within you by his Spirit. So you say, well, don't you understand then that if you take that body in which the Spirit lives and join yourself to a whore, that's what you do with the Spirit? When you flip open that computer screen and you watch what you watch, you're making the Spirit watch. When you engage in that filthy talk and those gestures and those actions, you make the Spirit engage in that. And then you wonder why the Lord seems so distant or your spirit is grieved. It's how it works. It's how it works exactly because sin against the seventh commandment is sin against one's own body and soul, which are bought with a price and in which the Spirit lives. If the sin forbidden is all sexual uncleanness, then the positive requirement is, as the Catechism states plainly, that we preserve our bodies and soul pure and holy. How does one do that? Well, it is amazing how often in Scripture, when it comes to this subject, the admonition is always given to flee from fornication. I say that's amazing because that's usually not what is promoted in Scripture for a child of God. Usually what's promoted in Scripture is courage to stand in the face of things, to stand and fight. But it is amazing when it comes to this one sin, the Bible promotes and the Bible urges the cowardly behavior of running away, fleeing fornication. Fleeing the places you may find it, fleeing the music and the parties that promote it, fleeing the movies and the TV shows that make it humorous or normal. Flee, flee, flee. Flee from everything connected to it and leading to it, and even fleeing from it in your heart. We have to, according to the commandment, put it down even in our heart, lest it break out through the body. Flee to the refuge God gives us from this sin. Let's not overlook that. Scripture doesn't simply say flee and then just run somewhere else, but basically run to God and what he gives us to avoid fornication. What does he give us? What's God's way out? We know that, right? With all temptations, God gives us a way of escape. What's his way of escape? Well, number one, work. Work. It's not coincidence that Paul, after commanding the church to abstain from fornication and to possess our vessels in honor and sanctification, exhorts the church to do your own business and to work with your own hands that we may live honestly. There's a reason why. Why is that? Well, it's more difficult to fall into this sin, at least with the body, when the body's busy and the mind even is occupied on one's work. And if you have work that allows for this, and in our day it does, male and female are working side by side, makes the environment ripe for fornication and adultery of all kinds. Need to be aware of that. Then you have men and women traveling together on business meetings. And if you've ever traveled like I have, you've seen it. Two co-workers in the airplane together or in the airport acting as couples, and they're openly talking about their spouses, and they're also openly talking about one another. You get a job like that, quit it. It ain't worth it. If you find the temptations at the job, you better flee that job. That's a warning. The temptation's too great. Your flesh is too weak. Flee to marriage if you're a young person or unmarried. It is utter foolishness, young people, to say to yourself with a mind to your own strength, as you think you have, that you can put off marriage and I'm going to start my career. I'm going to make myself a little bit more financially stable. Those are the thoughts that run through young people. This is the advice that's given to you today. Put it off as long as you possibly can, but you understand the people that are giving that advice are those that could care less whether you fall into the sin of fornication while you're single. It is better to marry than to burn. It is better that you enter marriage poor than you can possibly imagine, than to be unable to live outside the bond of marriage in purity and holiness. It's much, much better. Besides, it's not a bad thing. It's actually a good thing to be married when you're poor and to experience that with your spouse. That's not a bad thing. What the world promotes as bad is not bad. What's bad is sin against the God of our salvation. To avoid fornication, the apostle says, let every man have his own wife and let every woman have her own husband. That's the Bible's advice to young people. And then, too, don't forget this. The Bible says to the married couples, enjoy sex in marriage. The Bible tells you it's wrong to abstain from the sexual act for any reason or use, which is to manipulate or without the consent of the other. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, what he owes her, in other words. That too is important. What else? Well, we're called to glorify God in our body. Scriptures have something to say about that. You are bought with a price, we quoted. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That's Scripture. Your body is not your own. Your body is not your own to dress however you want. Your body is not your own to decorate however you want. Your body is not your own. It belongs, first of all, to the Lord. It belongs in the second place to a spouse, whether that be a spouse that you have yet to marry and God has decided that you will have a spouse, which is the normal way, or you already have one. That body is not your own. Keep that in mind when you consider what to wear and you consider what it means to dress modestly. But even more than that, what about engaging in those activities that are pure and holy? Engaging in chaste activities and using chaste words and thinking pure thoughts and having chaste desires. Don't forget, that's the opposite of what's forbidden. You see, again, it is utterly impossible, not unless you can figure out some way, but it's utterly impossible to engage in fornication when you're using your body and soul to glorify God. It's impossible. It's impossible to tell dirty jokes when you're speaking about the wonderful works of God. It is. Simply a fact. It's impossible to view filthy pictures and read filthy books when you're studying the Word of God or reading good books. It's impossible to engage in fornication when you're busy at work, when you're busy in the church or busy in the home. It's impossible to commit adultery against your spouse when you're loving your spouse as you ought. It's impossible. Anyone who says otherwise, a liar. Now, certainly, what's being commanded of us is not that we need always to be busy reading the Bible and singing psalms but keeping busy in simply legitimate activities, keeping busy with our work, doing our calling, taking care of our family, getting an education, and many, many, many such things. Don't minimize that. What's the motivation here? A few things. First of all, it's worth pointing out what the motivation is not. It's not simply the Holy Gospel and preachers and the law of God that have something to say about fornication and immorality, only never using those terms. The world has something to say about these things also, but you will always notice that they will talk in terms of it's not good for you. You need to live this way or that way, and you need to protect yourself, and you need to practice safe sex, and you need to get educated about these things because otherwise you get in trouble and catch diseases. You can literally destroy your body. You see, the world knows. It mocks and ridicules, ignores and rejects the fact that this comes from God, but it's true. You see how God's judgments always follow the sin? Man sins against his own body. What's God's judgment? He destroys the body. That's what he does. Sends sickness, sends disease that literally kill men and women. The world notices it. So it's advice to young people and adults is really fun and nice to live this way, and it really brings a lot of joy and happiness, but protect yourself. Be careful, because otherwise you're going to get hurt in your body. But that's not what the scriptures teach. That may not be our motivation. Well, I suppose we should, though, recognize what a wonderful place is the church. That's not untoward. Do you realize that as a member of the church, and a church where this sin is taken seriously, and where the church forbids divorce and remarriage, and where the church forbids sexual activity outside the bond of marriage, etc., that you are afforded protection? Don't ever forget that. God does offer us a place of refuge and sanctuary in the church. We should never overlook that. God has protected the church this way from many of these very judgments, and that's something we read too. That's what the apostle was getting at when he said, don't be partakers of their sins. And the idea is, don't you know God is judging those sins, and if you're partaker of those sins, then you will be partaker in those judgments too. But that's not the main motivation. And it really can't be, because the sin is too powerful, the flesh is too powerful. It's not enough. If that's your only motivation, to protect your body and to protect yourself, that won't keep you. Motivation is, in the first place, because this is a characteristic sin of the ungodly, and we don't want to be identified with them. That's one of the motivations. Read Scripture, especially the New Testament, where it points out time and time again, this is the wicked. You may summarize up the life of the ungodly as a life of fornication and adultery and sexual immorality. That's always what it is. Why is that? Because it's a sin that's rooted in idolatry. Because man is essentially an idolater. He is a person who turns from the revelation of God out there in the world, and he turns from it to worship the creature. And he is the greatest creature to worship. And so man says, I am God, I will determine what to do with my own body and soul. And as Romans 1 makes clear, God just simply gives him over to it, so that pretty soon man is committing the most vile and gross. Vile is what Romans 1 calls homosexuality. That is, it's gross. It's disgusting. It's gross and disgusting even from a natural point of view. That's the point. Such is the blindness of sin. Such is it when God gives people and a culture and a society over to sin, that's where they go. And can you imagine this now is approved in Reformed churches? Keep your ear to the ground. It's very, very close to us. It may happen to us. That's the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. Is the coming of the Lord near or what? We don't want to be identified with the world. We must be faithful to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the motivation. God gives to his people the true spirit of love. Love rightly for him, which is a faithful love, and love rightly of the neighbor. God gives us love for himself. God gives us love for he who bought us with his own precious blood in Jesus Christ, who owns us. Love for God who is himself pure and holy. Be holy as I am holy. Well, consider that holiness of God. What the whole second table teaches us is God is a God who is faithful to his neighbor. God loves his neighbor as himself. And God shows that love outside of himself with us. Shows his justice and wrath and righteousness too. But shows his great love for us and gives us that love. That's the motivation. Includes love for the neighbor, especially, and even the body of the neighbor. A Christian looks at the neighbor differently than all the rest of the world. You understand that, right? You young people, when you're dating, is that how you look at the young person that you're dating? They don't belong to you. They're not yours to put your hands all over. They belong to their parents. At some point, if you marry, they belong to you. But then, even then, in a special way, the Bible reminds us always, love your spouse. Why? Because they're a joint heir with you in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Christ owns them. Christ bought them. They're not yours to do with what you want. Love for your own body. Christian has a unique way of looking at his own body. The question should always be asking the question, what? Shall I take my members and this my body that Christ bought and purchased with his own blood? Think about that. Stop, pause. He took his blood, had his blessed body nailed to the cross so that he can own your body. And he does. But that's what makes that body precious. So precious is that body, he's going to raise it from the grave. Don't ever forget that either. And now you're going to take that body and revel in the filth and impurity of the world. Say, I can do with it whatever I want. No, that's not how a Christian thinks. A Christian says, in love for God and my Savior, I desired my body to be holy as his body is holy, to keep it pure, to keep out of my mind all these impure and wicked thoughts that keep popping up. And thus also go to him with sorrow of heart for our fornication, for our adultery, for these wicked thoughts, and pray for deliverance, pray for salvation, pray for his sanctifying spirit. And don't forget, too, then also have a love for the body of the church. Fornication and adultery is selfish. It's a sin we engage in with only one thought, that's me. Me, me, me. There's no consideration for Christ, for God, or for the church, or for one's home or one's family any more than that, or any less than that. Consider the church. Consider what the church is. Consider that the church, which in and of itself is an adulteress and a fornicator. Simply read the scriptures. The history is not good. Unfaithfulness around every corner, and God yet in his faithfulness saved and preserved that church, loves that church. Live, beloved people of God, in holiness, body and soul. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, O Lord, our God, we thank thee for this great salvation which delivers us from the great evil of unfaithfulness, even sexually, body and soul. and giving to us in the first place faith, whereby we are joined to Thee as a husband and wife, and where we are made to know Thy faithfulness and Thy single-minded love for us as Thy people. And we desire, O Lord, forgive our unfaithfulness, our spiritual and physical sin against this great marriage, and continue to sanctify us. We too desire that day we shall be presented in the great marriage of the Lamb, without spot or without wrinkle. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.